This is a very ambitious attempt here today. We are going to be moving through four major passages of the Word of God, and so I would encourage you to have a Bible and really, we're going to have to work hard to get through all of this. So listen close, and we'll move quick. What I'd like to do today is consider what many times at Christmas we forget, the day after the angels sang. This is, okay, so the birth of Jesus has happened, and the night of the birth, I don't imagine there was a lot of sleeping going on. The shepherds came from a little distance, and they arrived, and when they arrived to see the promised Messiah actually in their midst, I don't imagine they just popped in and popped out and got back to the sheep. They probably stayed a while in awe, worshiping and praising Joseph and Mary. Imagine being them on this night, knowing that not only do you have your firstborn son, but he's the Messiah. Okay? So let's consider four accounts that come to us from these passages, kind of focusing on the day after the angels sang. And what I want you to do this morning is put yourself in the shoes of Joseph and Mary. If you're guys, I want you to really work hard to identify with Joseph and all of what he would have been feeling. And if you're the gals in the room, really work hard to identify and understand and connect with Mary. Okay? A couple things on this. Brianna, come up here real quick. I asked Brianna to give me a hand. Brianna, how old are you? 13 years old. Okay, come up here. Just stand by the poinsettia. All right, good. She's 13. Now, a little context here. Are you good? Can you stay there for me? Okay. So you're my illustration. Okay, in this day, young girls could be betrothed as young as 12, married as young as right around 13, and it's very likely that the mother of Jesus was of junior high age, between 13 and 15 years old. Okay? Now, let's imagine that Brianna was Mary, and all of a sudden, she receives from the Lord the blessing of knowing that she will be the mother of the Messiah, the long-awaited one. She would have been anticipating this with all her heart. Now, this would come not only as a blessing, but also as a major burden. Can you imagine Brianna trying to tell her mom, dad, and friends, and then her fiancé, don't get any ideas, the Holy Spirit made me pregnant. Okay? I don't think I would believe my fiancé if she told me that. And neither did most of her friends and family. Joseph didn't even believe her. This is her fiancé. He needed an angel to tell him what to do. And then he obeyed and understood. This is a major burden for Mary to carry. So, thank you so much. Good job. High five. All right. Yes. Oh, yeah. Good, good. There will be more. That's right. Okay. So, Mary and Joseph. Joseph would have been a young man, probably not in his junior high years, probably mid-20s, something like that. We don't know exactly. We don't know a lot about Joseph. But we do know that he was a man who sought to do what was right and to honor the Lord and to obey and to step into a situation that was riddled with controversy and scandal. Okay, the blessing of being the mother of God was also a burden. Homeless, without any medical attention, born in a shepherd's cave. This would be a good depiction of it. This would have been dark and dirty. We did that on Christmas Eve, the whole context of that. So, the question then becomes, how do you parent God? This is like the ultimate parenting book. If someone could write this, say Mary and Joseph could write for us, this is how we parented God. Here's seven steps. You know, we would sell millions of copies in America because we like seven steps to anything. Parenting God. How in the world can a 13 or 14-year-old girl be the mother of Jesus himself, God incarnate? How can a father, a young man, shape and shepherd this young boy he's been given? That's what we want to know today. What's it like to be in their shoes as the parent of God himself, raising Jesus? Now, we don't have a lot that's given to us between the birth and the entrance into ministry of Jesus, but we are given some detail. And so I want to begin with the first question of four today, and that is in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. The first question is, what's it like to know your Son is God? Something that we will never have to wrestle with, but we can learn from their response. What's it like to know your Son is God? Luke 2, verse 21. At the end of 8 days, this is right after he's been born, they're in Bethlehem. At the end of 8 days, he was circumcised and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Well, this is no Joseph Jr., okay? As much as Joseph would have wanted to name the son, tradition of the day, no Joseph Jr. going on here. The angel said, name him Jesus, done. We got it. 8 days, circumcised, done. In keeping with the law, and then Jesus, for sure. Here's his name. Okay, continue on. The time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. There would include Jesus and Mary. Once you have a baby, there was laws and things you had to do after a certain number of days for purification as well. So Mary and Jesus would have been brought involved with this to Jerusalem. They went and presented him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. One thing to note, as parents of God, was very much in view for them, was they wanted to obey the law of the Lord. They cared very much about the details. They wanted to do it right every step of the way. If you've been entrusted with the greatest gift ever given to humanity, you want to make sure that you're following every step in obedience to the Lord all along the way. There's responsibility here. They can't make mistakes on these things. The law of the Lord has been given. They knew it and they obeyed it. They sought to obey it. So let's continue on. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of law, he took him up into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Okay? And now we'll read about Anna. There was a prophetess Anna, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband for 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow. So right after she was married, 7 years, then a widow, the rest of her life until 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting, prayer, day and night. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. A couple things happening here. Simeon and Anna are additional confirmations of the promises that God has made to Joseph and Mary. Not only do you have Joseph and Mary who are upright before the Lord and walking with him, seeking to obey, but you also have Simeon and Anna. These two represented righteous and trustworthy people. They were well known in Jerusalem, and they spoke confirmation words into this situation. So Joseph and Mary not only heard these, but marveled at these words. How can this be? This is true. It's not just, we're not just, you know, having these visions and dreams. Angels aren't just talking to us. The Holy Spirit is leading other people too. Not only shepherds, the lowly, but the people who are known and trusted are saying the same thing. If your child in the hospital was born and then you took him to church the first time, and someone in your church who was advanced in years came up and said of your son, "Now I can die in peace. I've seen the Messiah." And they go, and a few days later they die. That leaves a mark. That's pretty incredible what the Lord did there. What we see from Joseph and Mary is obedience, obedience, obedience. They walk in the law of the Lord. They want to obey. And then as a result, the Lord confirms what he has called them to, what he has given them, and how he is working. Interesting thing. Second question, what's it like to have people worship your son as God and King? Okay. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, okay? This is the wise men. Now, many times the wise men are included in nativity wrongly. They were not there the night of Jesus' birth. They traveled from some distance to follow the star and meet him in Bethlehem, but they literally didn't get there for at least weeks, maybe months, potentially even a year, year and a half or so after Jesus was born. Okay? So let's pick this up. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, or magi, from the east, we don't know exactly where, they came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Who is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw the star, his star, when it rose, and have come to worship him." When King Herod, and then the music plays, dun, 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 dun. Okay, you feel the story? When King Herod, heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem as well. This stirred up the entire city. These wise men are not the most tactful guys ever. I mean, they stir the entire city of Jerusalem up. They assemble all the chief priests and scribes of people, and King Herod inquires of them where the Christ was to be born. They all told him, "Well, yeah, in Bethlehem of Judea. It's written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may worship." I mean, can't you just see this playing out on the big screen? This is an amazing story. This is epic. The evil king seeking the little baby, innocent, helpless. The wise men pick up on this. Behold, look at this verse. "The star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was." Okay? When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with joy. This was a supernatural miracle. This is no comet. This is no GPS satellite moving across the sky. Okay? This is a star that God said, "I create you to shine. I move you from your place here to shine light in a very specific and unique way over the place where this baby will be." And they marveled with great joy. This was a miracle. They saw things in the sky of God's handiwork before they even saw the baby. When going into the house, so it led them right to the house. They saw the child with his mother. They fell down and worshipped him, opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Okay. Now, Melody, are you there? Can you bring your son Graydon up here? This is illustration number 2. Just, we've got to see this. Okay, it's important for us to really connect with age here. Baby Jesus would have been maybe just a little older than Graydon. Graydon is just a year old. We had a little birthday party, and he attacked his little cake. Okay, Jesus with a pacifier. Okay, we're talking Jesus as a baby. He's maybe a year and a half, probably not too close to 2 years old. This guy is just over one. So picture this, okay? Here comes this carib. This is a big deal. They come through Jerusalem. There would have been a big caravan. These guys were really legit, well-known, kind of bigwigs. And here they come in. They're wise men. They stir up all Jerusalem, and then they come, and they find the baby in Bethlehem. And here's Mary. What do you do? How do you respond when they come in and they say, we'd like to worship your son? He's the Messiah. And they're like, they're holding him. And Mary's like, Jesus, no, don't grab his beard. No, don't, oh, oh no, he spit up on him, you know? And you're like, no, not the glasses. Oh, no. I mean, can you be like, Jesus, please pull up your socks. Just the whole thing would have been a fascinating thing to watch go down. They are worshiping him as God and King. And he is sucking on a pacifier. And you are the parents. That's a little awkward. There's some awkward moments there. But amazing, amazing things to consider. Thank you, Graydon. Can you give me five, bro? Yeah? Fist bump? Yeah, yeah, all right. Good stuff. Thanks, Melody. Okay. So, epic story, miraculous star, gifts fit for a king, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm not talking about a little chunk. I imagine that they had gone through Jerusalem, they had been to King Herod, and they did not, it says there's nothing recorded that they gave to King Herod. They had gifts for the baby, and they gave lavishly gifts for the king. And then you have this awkward exchange where you're Joseph and you're like, you know, what do you do? How do you respond to that? Very weird. Third story. What's it like to flee for God's life? We'll continue reading. Pick up at verse 13. When they had departed, behold, the wise men depart. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him, to destroy him. So Joseph rose, took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, became furious, and he sent, and listen close, killed all the male children in Bethlehem and that region who were 2 years old and younger. According to the time that he had been ascertained from the wise men, this fulfilled what Jeremiah the prophet said. Let's skip down 19. Then Herod, King Herod died. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream while he's in Egypt. And he said, rise, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. He rose, took the child and the mother, went to the land of Israel. But when he learned that Herod's son, Archelaus, was reigning in place of his father, he was afraid to go there. So where did he go? Nazareth. They went to Nazareth. And was warned in a dream by the Lord again. And he lived there. Okay. So, again, this is fascinating, the story of the youngest years of Jesus' life. He is literally warned. This comes to Joseph now. This is a warning that goes to Joseph. So guys, protector, provider, here comes the angelic warning. Get out of town. Leave soon. Go under the cover of night. Just go to Egypt and hide. There's a threat against God's life. They want to kill God. And it's your job to flee and protect him. You don't take an angelic warning like that lightly. You go. And so they went. Under the cover of dark, they made a midnight escape, packed up. I imagine he woke up out of his sleep. If it was me, I'd be like, honey, let's go. What? Where? What do you mean? We're going to Egypt. What? We don't live there. We're hiding out. We're on the run. Jesus becomes the fugitive. He's sucking on a pacifier, and he's a fugitive. I mean, think about that. That's an amazing thing to consider. If you're the parents, there is a huge burden that you're carrying all along the way. You're trying to protect God, who is a baby, and now is wanted dead by the king of your land. What's it like to be the parents of God? What's it like to flee for God's life? It's just backwards of how we think. They have this baby. Now, I know with all of the interactions from the Lord and the Father's hand of protection upon them, they would have trusted and found great comfort in that. But still, you're leaving at midnight, you're packing up, you're going to be a foreigner. on the hideout. That would be like the President of the United States saying he wants my son Ethan dead. That would be terrible, wouldn't it, bud? So in the middle of the night, we pack up and make for the border. Maybe we hop a four-wheeler and we ride across the border, go into Canada to hide out until the President's out of office. Then we come back. I mean, this is pretty big stakes. Last question. What's it like to lose God? Fascinating story. Encouraging for us parents because we realize that the parents of Jesus were not perfect. they really messed up here. And that's very encouraging for us. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year. So they have returned. They're in Nazareth. And each year, as is their custom, they're going to Jerusalem for the feast. This was a big deal. There was songs to sing. All kinds of people would make this journey each year. And they're going to celebrate Passover. The city of Jerusalem would swell to massive numbers during Passover time. Tons of people would be all over this city for Passover time. When he was 12 years old. Okay, I need a 12-year-old. Dakota, come on up, my brother. All right. You are now the sermon illustration. Okay. 12 years old. How you doing? All right. Okay, just stand right there. Good. Jesus is 12. Okay, they're going up. They're going to Jerusalem. Okay, can you hang out there for a bit? Oh, good. Thank you, sir. Okay. Now, when the feast was ended, they were returning. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, and then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. This is how it would go. Jesus had brothers by now, sisters. There would have been siblings, right? Mary and Joseph married. There's brothers and sisters. He's hanging with them. Cousins, all kinds of stuff. And when you go, this is a party, a celebration. He would have been hanging with aunts, uncles. The road was full, and parents were hanging out, doing the parent thing. Kids were doing the kid thing. They assumed Jesus was with them. But Jesus stayed in Jerusalem. They're a day's journey out. They look for him. When they did not find him, verse 45, they returned to Jerusalem. That's a day, okay? 2 days down already. 2 days down. After 3 days, they returned to Jerusalem and searched for him. After 3 days in Jerusalem, they found him in the temple, okay? If you're a parent, this is one of the worst nightmares you could ever imagine, losing your child. A 12-year-old child is a scary thing to not be able to find. I mean, we're talking no texting, no GPS, no email, no cell phones, no contact available. He is off the grid for 5 days in a city that has just exploded, and all kinds of people are leaving, going all different directions from all over the place. And you can't find your son. And by the way, he's God. You lost God. And Mary says to Joseph, this is all your fault. Right? Can't you see this on the way back? I said, I can't believe we did. This is all your fault. And he's like, no, it's not. And she's like, well, it's not his fault. Is it? Can't be his fault. He's sinless. Just imagine the exchanges. They are a little amped up when they find Jesus. Okay? Thanks, Cody. You can go now, man. Here, give me a handshake. All right, good. So, after 3 days, verse 46, they find him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, there was a rabbinic tradition called the art of questioning. The rabbi would ask a question. The Talmudim, the disciple, would respond with a question, and they would exchange back and forth. The questions would be answers. And this was a very high art in the day. Jesus would have been growing and learning in this. He was very gifted at this when he became a full-fledged rabbi at age 30. He was practicing and learning, being discipled in these things as he's in the temple at age 12. So good was he that all who heard him were amazed, verse 47. They are amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. Now, what were they astonished about? That they found him? Or that he was sitting in the temple with such poise? He's there. And he's interacting with these rabbis. And he's intelligently interacting and engaging them and asking them sharp and very informed questions of the word. Incredible. They were astonished. And then Mary says to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." She is fired up. And look, listen here, young man. Don't you ever do that to us again. We are crazy trying to find you. Jesus responds, okay? Now remember, sinless. Sinless response here. He said to them, with very calm, collected response, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" This is a sanctified way of saying, duh, Mom and Dad, did you forget who I am? I'm Jesus, the Son of the Father. Of course this is where I would be. Why would you not look here first? You spent 3 days in Jerusalem turning it upside down and shaking. Come to the temple. This is where I'm going to be. This is my home, my Father's house. They did not understand the saying he spoke to them. And he went down with them obediently, submissively, to come to Nazareth as was and was submissive to them. His mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Parenting God is not as easy as it would seem. Sinless children would drive sinful parents mad. And the responsibility of knowing that you're parenting and seeking to raise God would, I think, be overwhelmingly heavy, a burden to carry. Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. That happens constantly. You hear that reminder. She treasured them up. She pondered them. She mused upon them. They became treasures for her in her heart. So, a few thoughts for response today. One would be, how would we have done? If you were chosen by God to be Joseph, and you were chosen to be Mary, how would you have responded to this? "No, but Lord, I'm planning this wedding, and it's just not going to work, because my dress, and the baby, and the relative, my family won't even come." None of that. Did you hear her song at the call to worship? Did you hear how she responded to the Lord? Joyful. She did not worry. She worshiped. She worshiped. Instead of worry, she worshiped. Grace of God strong in her. How would we have done in their shoes? I tell you what, if I was Joseph, I would have been an absolute wreck. Flee for God's life. You know, whoa. Get the guns. Let's go. How do we do this? The stakes were high. Is this the way you would have written the story? If you're God and you want to send the Savior of the world, we considered some of these things on Christmas Eve. Is this the story you would have written? Your son would be born in the midst of scandal, homeless, poor, worshipped by the lowest of the low. And then these wise men come, and when they come, it's great, they worship, but they stir up all kinds of attention, and then Herod wants to kill him. And so the king, who is the Messiah, is now a fugitive living in Egypt? Really? It's all part of the plan. God worked that into his plan. Then they return, and he lives in Nazareth, because it's not safe in Bethlehem, because Herod's son is still there, and so he grows up in Nazareth. Just as the prophets had foretold. One of the things we know about the story is that every detail was brought about by the hand of God. Every detail. Every angel was sent just at the right time to warn, to give them time to escape, to go where God wanted them to go, to be where he wanted them to be, and plan for them to be, to fulfill the prophecy that was made hundreds of years before. Every step along the way, including all of the details of the crucifixion, every element the Lord had brought about, planned from eternity past, and then written into this story as Jesus walked this earth. One thing we know is that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And frankly, I don't understand God and His ways. None of us do. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are far high above our thoughts. There is no way we will ever exhaust His wisdom or His insight or His thoughts or plans. We can only sit, receive, and worship because He's God and we're not. Listen to what Isaiah writes. I am God. This is from the Lord. There is no other. I am God. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. And every detail of Jesus' life was brought about, accomplished, just as the Lord decided. In fullness. That was His plan from old. The encouragement for us today is one of the greatest promises of all of the Scripture for the Christian. We know that for those who love God, all things work together. All things. For good. For those who are called according to His purpose. It's important to emphasize the last half of that. I think that verse is misused many times. God, when He calls you to His purpose, will work every circumstance of your life and take the burdens and make them blessings. He can take even the most painful, the most dark days and work them to bring the best good into our lives. I imagine if we had time today, we could hear story after story after story of how God has done this again and again and again. I think some of our forever experience in heaven will be recounting how He did just this. Oh, this happened, and I thought it was the darkest, most horrible thing ever, and then look at how He turned it, and He made it into something beautiful. Only God can do that. How should we respond to the circumstances God brings into our lives? Let's take our cue from Mary and Joseph and learn, I would just say two words, trust and obey. Trust and obey. They didn't have the full story. We don't either. We live right here in time. We're limited to what we can see. God is not. And His power is not limited. His plan is perfect. And so I would say, let's take our cues from Joseph and Mary and trust and obey. Lord, we're going to do what You tell us to do. We're going to go where You tell us to go. And we're going to trust You to provide for us along the way. We don't know how it's all going to work out, but we do know that You have a plan, and we rest in that plan. Let's pray. Father, it seems so simple, just two words, trust and obey. It's not. It's not easy, Lord. Father, I thank You for being the God that can fully appreciate and identify our experience here because Jesus has been in our shoes. He has been homeless, poor, neglected. He's been a fugitive. He's been persecuted and tempted in every way and sinless. He knows what it means to walk on this earth, and He knows what it means to have sinful parents and family members and the challenges that that can be sometimes. And He knows what it means to honor and obey You all the way through. And He knows the challenges that we face, Lord, in circumstances that come our way. Father, I pray that these two words would take on new meaning today. That Your sovereign plan, Your powerful hand, that none can stay, no one can tell you Your plan is wrong. It is perfect in every detail, every step of the way. Help us to trust that. To find a restful place where we can find, in the midst of a storm, a safe haven, a cove to anchor our ship in calm waters, despite the fact that the wind is raging and the waves are strong. Trust. Lord, as we do that, I pray that You would help us to not just trust, but then to obey, to please You, to live in Your will, to honor You and be a slave to righteousness, obedience, as we trust. deepen us in these words, Lord. Only your Spirit can cause us to delight in these things and to live like Joseph and Mary did, with the blessing and the burden. We look to you in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.